All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite." And I want you to make note of this little phrase, "a mighty man of power." Now that's describing Saul's dad. And if you look at verse 2, the Bible says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul." Now, the book of 1 Samuel is transitioning now. If you remember when we started the study in Samuel, I told you that the book was divided into three phases. The first phase is focused on Samuel himself. The second phase of the book shifts the focus from Samuel, although Samuel is still mentioned, but the focus will now be on Saul and on the life of Saul and on the reign of Saul. And towards the end of the book, will again shift the focus to David. And now we're kind of entering that transitional point where we're going to begin to focus on Saul. And we're basically seeing Saul right before he is chosen as the first king of Israel. God, in fact, chooses Saul as the first king of Israel. If you look at verse 2 there, and you notice there in verse 1, it said that Saul's dad was a mighty man of power. In verse 2, I want you to notice how Saul is described. It says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul." Notice what it says, "a choice." The word choice meaning the best choice. If you study that word choice throughout the Bible, you'll notice that it'll say, you know, talking about a choice garment or a choice house. And the idea is that he was the best choice. It says, "Saul, a choice young man, and goodly," the word goodly meaning of high quality or a fine young man. It says that he was the choice man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. The Bible is saying there wasn't a better young man than Saul. There wasn't a better choice. He was the best you could get. Notice what the Bible continues to say there in verse 2. "From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So literally, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a tall young man, and he was, a good choice. He was a goodly young man. He was, I'm sure, a good-looking young man. And Saul had a lot going for him. As far as qualities and characteristics, he had a lot that talent and just things that God had given him. But as we study this chapter, you're going to see, and I want to show you, I basically want to share with you three statements from this chapter in regards to why God chose Saul. Now, here's what you got to understand about Saul. Saul ends up being a bad character in the Bible. He ends up having a sorry life. He actually ends up committing suicide and taking his own life and just going into a lot of sin and a lot of different things. But Saul actually started out as a good man. And Saul, we'll see here, had some qualities and some characteristics in regards to why he was chosen. And I believe that one of the reasons, I'll be honest with you, this chapter in the Bible was kind of difficult to outline for me. So I'm just going to give you three statements as we go through and kind of explain to you why I believe God chose Saul. But I think that because it's kind of a transitional chapter, it's transitioning from Samuel to Saul. If you notice, we left there. We ended the chapter on this kind of to be continued idea, you know, where in the next chapter he's going to be anointed. But I believe that God gave us this chapter in the Bible to show us a young man and the qualities of a young man in regards to, what God would choose when he is looking to promote, when he is looking to prosper, when he is looking to use a young man. So for those of you who like to take points, like to take notes, point number one tonight, I want you to notice that God chose Saul because he was willing to serve. God chose Saul because he was willing to serve. And here's the key to that. He was willing to serve even if the task was not glamorous. Notice verse 3. "And the asses," now that's referring to donkeys. And it's interesting that you would think, you know, we're going to talk about a king here, and we begin with this idea of donkeys. And it says, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost." So we're beginning the story with this idea. A few donkeys got out. They got lost. They can't find them. "And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise,'" notice, "'go seek the asses.'" Here we have a young man, Saul, who's a choice young man, who's a goodly young man, who's a smart young man, who's a talented young man, who's head and shoulders, literally above the rest, and he is a donkey hunter. I mean, his job is to go out and take a servant and go look for these donkeys that are lost. Look at verse 4. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. Now, here's what you got to understand. Not only is he a donkey hunter, he's not even a very good one. Because they're going around and they're looking and they're searching for these lost donkeys. But here's what's interesting. You don't hear Saul say, you know, make the servants do it. Make the slaves do it. You don't hear Saul, you know, complain and say, don't you know I'm the goodliest young man? Don't you know I'm a choice young man? Don't you know I'm head and shoulders above the rest? Here we see a young man who's given a task, and it's not a glamorous one. It's not a good one. It's not, you know, something that you would impress your friends with. But he was told to go do something, and he does it diligently. He's searching for these donkeys, and he's searching for these people. And you got to understand this, because something that we all want, I believe, and we all desire, is that God would use us, is that God would bless us, is that God would promote us, is that God would help us in business to do well, and in ministry to do well, and in our families to do well, to raise good children and have good families. But here's what you got to understand. When God is looking down from heaven to choose an individual that he can bless and that he can promote and that he can use, he is often looking for a person who is willing to serve even when the task is not glamorous, even when the task is not impressive, even when the task is not something that you would write to your friends about, not something you would post on Facebook about, not something you would tell people about. He's looking for people that are willing to work, that are willing to serve. I was thinking that just this afternoon as I was coming in to the building today. You know, I came in here at 6:30, and Brother Carlton and Brother Stuckey were here, and Brother Vladi was pulling up and his wife, and Brother Vincent was coming in to help. And I was thinking about, you know, the fact that the only way that a church can run is if you've got people who are willing to do jobs that aren't that glamorous. I mean, is there anything glamorous about taking the cover off a piano? Is there anything exciting about turning on a speaker? Is there anything exciting about rolling a sign out to the street so that a first-time guest can readily find the building that they're looking for? Is there anything exciting about putting a water up here for whoever's preaching? Is there anything exciting about, you know, standing at the door and greeting people and handing them a bulletin? There's not really anything that's impressive about that. But here's the thing, and I was thinking about how just thankful I am for men and women that would do jobs that maybe no one even knows what they do. No one even knows what they're up to. You know, I was talking to Brother Stuckey this afternoon about everything that needs to be done in that sound booth, and I was explaining to him, you know, everything, and he said, I didn't realize Brother Carlton did all that. You know, there's a lot that gets done. You know, and the sermons get posted online. Brother Graham does that. You know, you may not have known that, and that's okay. All I'm saying is this. There are tasks, and there are jobs, and there are things. This building gets clean. You know, that van is driven to pick up people, and you may not even know who does that. You may not even realize that who does that. You may not realize that somebody has to wash that van or put gas in that van. You may not realize that there's things that need to be done. But, hey, I'm thankful that I don't have to roll that sign out. I'm thankful that before the church service, I can be in the back office reviewing my notes and praying and getting my thoughts right before I stand up and preach, and that there are men and there are women who are willing to show up early and shake hands and greet people and get things ready. And you may not know it and may not be glamorous. You may think, that's not for me, or I'll wait till they give me a better job, or why would I do that? Let someone else do that. But listen, I believe that Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel because when he was told to go look for donkeys, he went and did it. He had no complaints. He said, I'll do that. Take a servant, sure. He goes around and he's not very good at it, but he's doing a good job. He's searching and looking. He's going to all. He didn't just go down the street and said, they're gone. He did a good job. Say, why was Saul chosen? I believe God was chosen because he was willing to serve, even if the task was not glamorous. I think of that song, Little Is Much. The second verse says, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a prize, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. See, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you get involved. You say, well, nobody even knows. It doesn't matter because you know what? When God is looking to bless a man, when God is looking to bless a woman, when God is looking to promote someone, he looks and he chooses people who are willing to serve, even if the task is not glamorous, even if the task is not impressive. Even if the tax, you say, well, you know, I want to get up there and preach, or I want to get up there and lead the music. I want to get up there. But listen to me. Do you understand that from time to time you've got to do tasks that aren't that impressive? They're not that interesting. They're not, you know. There was a time way before I was a pastor. You know, I was thinking about this. My wife and I, you know, when we were in our young 20s, the first 5 or 6 years that we were married, every Sunday morning we were in church at 6 a.m. And we left at 2:30. I mean, we were there before anyone, and we stayed to everyone. And you say, well, how many people knew you did that? I don't know. I mean, I don't think anybody knew. I'm not even sure that the pastor knew we did that. But there was things that needed to be done. We were at that time working in a bus ministry, and our bus was the furthest one out. It took 45 minutes to get there and 45 minutes to get back. Somebody needed to, you know, start that bus and get it warmed up and get it cleaned up. And we had all sorts of things that needed to be done. And we were there. You say, well, you know, I believe one of the reasons that God is blessing our ministry right now is because there was years and years and years and years and years where we're just chasing donkeys, just doing work. Just going around, just helping anywhere we could. And you say, well, anybody knew you were doing that? It doesn't matter if anybody knew you were doing that. Because when God is looking to bless someone, he's looking for someone who is willing to serve, even when the job is not glamorous. And by the way, who doesn't complain about it? And by the way, do me a favor. Don't show up here early and then complain about it the whole ride home. You're gonna sit there and say, well, I got to show up early because I'm an usher. Just give me your coat back. We don't need you as an usher. I got to drive that van. Just give me the keys back. We don't need complainers around here. I'm serious about that. Don't serve God and then complain the whole time you're serving God. One thing you see about Saul here, he's just looking for donkeys. He's not complaining. He's not saying, well, Dad, you don't understand. His dad says go, and he just goes and serve God and learn to do it with joy and learn to do it, you know, content and just say, God, whatever you have me to do, I'll do it. So number one, we see that God chose Saul because he was willing to serve, even when the task was not glamorous. Number two, for those of you who like to take notes, I believe God chose Saul because he did not promote himself. He did not promote himself. And here's what's interesting. While Saul is busy not promoting himself, God is orchestrating his promotion. Look at verse 5. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return. The idea there is that Saul is basically saying, let's go back home. He said, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he there is referring to the servant. Notice what it says. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither. Okay, that's not Saul speaking, that's the servant saying, let us go hither to Samuel, to the seer, to the prophet, not Saul. And he says, peradventure, the word peradventure means perhaps he can show us our way that we should go. Look at verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God what we have. And basically, here you have Saul almost giving an excuse why they shouldn't go to Samuel. Look at verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. So again, it's not Saul who has the money for the man of God, but it's his servant. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going to draw out water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now. Now notice what it says. Make haste now, for he came today. To the city. What a coincidence. The day Saul shows up, that's the day Samuel shows up. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high places. Look at verse 13. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high places to eat. For the people, now I want you to notice this and just kind of put this in the back of your mind, you know, as we go through the life of Saul. But remember this, okay? This is what the maiden said to Saul. And Saul would have done well to remember this. Because she says, look at verse 13. As soon as ye come into the city, ye shall straightway find him. You're going to find him immediately before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people, notice, for the people will not eat until he come. They had respect for the man of God. And here's what the maiden selling Saul, saying, they're having a feast. It's Samuel's show. It's Samuel's running the show there. He's the man of God. And they're waiting for him. And in fact, they won't even start till Samuel shows up. Now, that's just respect for the man of God, and that's good. But listen, if Saul would have taken that thought, because if you remember, what ended Saul's ministry was not being willing to wait for Samuel. You remember that? I mean, Samuel was taking his time, and Samuel was running late, and Saul said, I've got to do the job of Samuel. And it would have been good for Samuel to remember that. So just got to remember that when we get to the end of Saul's life there. But he said, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterward they eat of that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. Okay, go down to verse number 22. We're going to come back to verses 12 through 21. I'm sorry, 14 through 21 in a minute. But just look at verse 22 real quickly. 1 Samuel 9, verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servants and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden. So this is after they've already connected. And we're going to look at that in a second. And Samuel basically takes Saul into this feast and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Now get this, verse 23. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. So Saul's sitting there next to Samuel, and Samuel says to the cook, hey, remember that, you know, that portion of meat that I gave you some time ago, and I said, just kind of hold it for me till I call you for it. Bring that out. Look at verse 24. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. Now notice what he says. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Now this has got to be blowing Saul's mind, right? Because here's the thing. Here's what Samuel just said to Saul. Samuel said, hey, when I sent out the invitations for this party, when I went and invited everyone, I took this piece of meat and I told the cook to hold it, and he's been holding it for you, Saul. And Saul said, I was just looking for donkeys. I didn't even know there was a party. I didn't know I was invited. And here's what you got to understand, okay? God not only chooses those who are willing to serve, but God chooses those who are not promoting themselves. Here's what you don't see in this chapter. You don't see the goodliest young man, the choice young man, the best young man, the young man that's head and shoulders above everyone else. You don't see that young man saying, hey, let's make a little pit stop. Let's get a little detour. Let's go down to the man of God because I hear he's looking for a king and I want to put in my application. I mean, it wasn't even Saul's idea. He said, let's go home. You know, I don't want my dad to get worried about us being lost because we can't find these donkeys. And his servant said, let's go to the man of God. And Saul says, let's not. And he said, I've got money. Let's go. And they go there, and it just happens to be that Samuel's there at that time, and it just happens to work out that way. You've got to understand that God orchestrates the promotion. And sometimes we're so busy trying to get that next blessing and get that next raise and get that next thing and get that next that. And we got to promote ourselves. We got to make things happen. Hey, you just be faithful where God has placed you and God will make it happen. You just be faithful in the task that God has given you. You just do what God has called you to do. You say it's insignificant. You say it's not important. You say I'm just chasing donkeys. You just do that and let God take care of the rest, and he'll promote you when he's ready. And God chose Saul. Because he wasn't out there orchestrating things. He wasn't saying, I gotta, you know, figure out a way to kind of run into Samuel and hopefully, you know, and I'm gonna impress him with my good looks and I'm gonna impress him with my physique. And I know that he'll choose me as king. Saul's not even thinking about that. He's just interested in what God called him to do. See, you gotta understand this. The problem is always people who want to exalt themselves. You're there in 1 Samuel. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 1. On Sunday night, Brother Stuckey preached a great sermon, and he talked about this, and I thought it was interesting because he kind of talked about something, you know, what we're talking about tonight. Go to 1 Kings. You're there in 1 Samuel. If you go past 2 Samuel, then you'll have the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1, and look at verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Now here's the problem, and here's always the problem. Exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And if you know the end of the story there, he ended up dying. Because God hadn't chosen Adonijah as king. God had chosen Solomon as king. And the interesting thing is that Solomon's not promoting himself. Solomon's not going out and throwing a fit and going to David and saying, now listen, Dad, you said I was going to be king. In fact, Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet have to go and basically tell King David and tell him about what's going on. They have to move Adonijah out of the way. But listen, the problem is always this. People wanting to exalt themselves. People wanting to exercise themselves in matters that are too great for them. And whenever you promote yourself, you basically disqualify yourself from being promoted by God. Let me give you another example. Go to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John, if you go towards the end of the New Testament, you got the book of Revelation. Right before Revelation, you got Jude, which is just one chapter. Then right before Jude, you got 3 John, which is just one chapter. And look at verse number 9. 3 John and verse number 9. Notice what John said. You don't think this kind of, you say, well, this just happens in kingdoms. You don't think it happens in church? Look at what John said. 3 John 1, 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You don't think there's people that are just interested in promoting themselves? You don't think that, and here's the problem. It's not that they want to promote themselves, it's that they want to put everybody else down in the way of promoting themselves and cause division. See, we're not going to receive John because I want to be exalted, because I want to be promoted. Isn't that what got Satan? I will be like the Most High. You got to understand, the underlying problem to all of our sins, I mean, it's amazing to me how much it comes up in Scripture. The number one problem you have, I have, everybody has is pride, is wanting to be exalted, is wanting to be respected, is wanting to be admired. It's wanting to have people, you know, talk well of us and admire us. But listen to me, it's a very dangerous place to be when you choose to exalt yourself. Because he that exalt himself shall be abased, is what Jesus said. And I believe that God chose Saul because he wasn't promoting himself. And here's the thing, what ended up getting Saul was that he allowed pride to take him. They allow pride, and you know, and we're all going to be careful with that. Listen, it's good that you're successful at work. It's good that your business is growing. It's good that, you know, things are going well in your life. But be very careful to not allow those things to lift your heart up, because the fastest way to have God bring you down is to allow your heart to go up. One of the, and I don't know if this is too much information. I apologize. I don't know if I shouldn't be saying this, but one of the prayers that I say in that back office before I come out here, every service, one of the things that I say, and because I'm a human being and it affects my heart too, here's what I always say to God. I say, God, if the attendance is high, help me to be humble. If the attendance is low, help me to be content. Say, do you care about the attendance? I know some of you don't know this, but, you know, we actually want people to come hear us preaching. You work all week long to write a sermon, you know, and then you don't show up. You say, I didn't know that affected you. Well, listen, you invite me to dinner to your house, and I'll let you work, you know, all day long cleaning your house and getting dinner ready. And about 10 minutes before I'm supposed to be there, I'll text you and saying, not going to make it. See how you feel about it. You put work all week long in these sermons, try to help people and pray for people and love people. And you say, well, when the attendance is high, there's a tendency with preachers to have their hearts be lifted up. And I just pray, God, help me to stay humble. Help me to realize these are your people. These are not my people. I'm thankful that anybody shows up to hear me preach. Because God chose Saul because he was not promoting himself. He was not exalting himself. And by the way, as Saul was busy serving where God had him, God was orchestrating his promotion, unbeknownst to him. And you see this all throughout the Bible. I mean, read the book of Esther. You have Mordecai, who saves the life of the king. Do you remember the book of Esther? He saves the life of the king, gets no recognition for it. Does Mordecai complain? No. Does Mordecai get mad? No. But at the right time, he's promoted just in time to save his people. Because you just don't know what God is doing on the other side, Joseph. When you're in prison, you just don't know how God is orchestrating things to bring your promotion about. You just stay content where God has you. You just stay satisfied where God said, well, I'm in prison. That's what Joseph could have said. But a few years later, he was in the palace. Why? Because he wasn't promoting himself. And he was just allowing God to work on the other side. So number one, we see that God chose Saul because he was willing to serve, even if the task was not glamorous. Number two, we see that God chose Saul because he did not promote himself while God orchestrated his promotion. Number three, look at verse 14. I believe God chose Saul because he saw himself as unable. He saw himself as inadequate. He saw himself as unworthy. And God chose him, I believe, for that reason. Look at verse 14. And they went up into the city. And when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. Now, wouldn't that have been cool to be Samuel and have God whisper in your ear? That's amazing. Look at verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses, verse 20 is just in there just to prove to Saul that Samuel is the seer. Because Samuel just basically told Saul, I'm the prophet. He says, who's the seer? He said, I'm the seer. He said, let me prove it to you. Verse 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is not on thee and on all thy father's house. So he says, hey, you know those donkeys you were looking for? Don't worry about it. They've been found. And Saul's like, how do you know I was looking for donkeys? Because God is whispering in his ear. That's why. And then he says this, but look at the last part of verse 20. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Because remember, as we've been studying the book, we've shifted to this idea that they are desiring a king. They want a king. And here's what Samuel's saying. The people desire a king, and you are their desire. You are God's chosen. God has chosen you to be the king. Now notice how Saul responds. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, it's about time that someone see my potential. It's about time that I quit being told to, you know, follow these donkeys around. It's, you know, I am the tallest, you know, right? I am the goodliest. I am the most handsome. I am the choice. I've got the most friends. Notice what he says. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel? And the reference there is to the book of Judges when, remember, the Benjamites went to battle against the nation of Israel and they lost many people because they were protecting Sodomites. And that's a whole story there, Judges 19 and all that. But he's basically saying, would God really choose a king from the tribe of Benjamin? I mean, don't you know the history of the Benjamites? We're the smallest of the tribes in Israel. And then he says this, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, we're the smallest tribe of Israel, and then we're the least of the families. Now, some of this may have him just being modest, because we did read at the beginning of the chapter there that his dad was a mighty man, you know, and all those things. But here he's responding and saying, why would God choose me? Notice what he says. He says, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, wherefore? He says, for what reason then speakest thou to me? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what my history is? Don't you know who my family is? Don't you know the tribe I come from? Why would God choose me? He says, why are you talking to me? As if God had chosen me to be the king. And I believe that God chose Saul initially because Saul saw himself as unable. And here's the thing. When you are forced to do something that you feel inadequate to do, it forces you to lean on God, and that's why God does it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 26. These are well-known verses, but let's just look at them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, when you've got the odds stacked against you, when you say, well, I can't be used of God. I mean, look at me. Look at my life. Look at the family I came from. Look at the upbringing that I had. I mean, I don't have the talent. I don't have the skills. I don't have the ability. Hey, the less you have, the more potential God has to use you. Because God is looking for that which is weak and which is foolish and which, you know, it's amazing to me how many people when we started this church were saying, you guys aren't going to do nothing. I mean, you're starting in a living room. You didn't even go, you know, you didn't go to this school. You didn't do that. You don't have the resources. You don't have anybody backing you up. And I just thought to myself, well, if God is real, then man, God's going to do something great because we've got nothing. All we've got is God. And you got all these churches with all these people, and they got all these pastors with all these letters behind their name. They got all this education. They're smart. They're talented. They speak well. And they're doing nothing because they're too full of themselves. And if you want to be used of God, you've got to learn to get to the place where you say, you know what? I'm nothing. I'm weak. I need God. And when you get to that place where you're able to say, I need God's help, God says, now we're ready to do something. You say, why did God choose Saul? I believe he chose Saul because Saul saw himself as unable. And he was forced to lean on God. You can get back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. So we saw tonight, number one, God chose Saul because he was willing to serve, even if the task was not glamorous. And he didn't complain about it. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm really not. But let me just say this because it needs to be said from time to time. If you're serving at Verity Baptist Church and you don't like it, please stop. If you're complaining about it with your wife on the way home, please quit. Do us all a favor. Just stop. Say, well, I'd rather roll the sign out myself, honestly. And I'm not saying with a bad attitude. I'm just saying we're not going to serve God and complain about it while we're doing it. We're not going to, you know, I can't believe nobody else. Well, then just quit, okay, because God doesn't want to use you. God chooses people who are willing to serve even when the task is not glamorous. God chooses people who are not going to exalt and promote themselves, but will allow God to orchestrate their promotion at the right time. God chooses people who see themselves as unable, because those people are forced to lean on God. Now, let me just give you a few thoughts as we close tonight, just from this chapter. You're there in 1 Samuel. Go to Proverbs with me just real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. Actually, go to Proverbs 20. Go to Proverbs 20 just real quickly. Proverbs chapter 20. Let me give you a couple of cross references and we'll be done tonight. Proverbs chapter number 20. And Proverbs chapter 20. And look at verse number, let's see, number 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. This is actually a verse that Brother Stuckey we used on Sunday night, but it's a good verse, so let's look at it. That's actually why I hired Brother Stuckey, so I don't have to write sermons anymore. I'm just stealing his. That helps me out. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's Facebook, by the way. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Everybody, look at me. Like me. It's weird to ask people to like you. You know that? It's weird to ask people to be your friend. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 27, look at verse 2. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Proverbs 27, look at verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Saul wasn't promoting himself. Saul wasn't praising himself. And you got to understand this. When we praise ourselves, we are disqualifying ourselves from being promoted by God. Now, here's what you got to understand. Go to Proverbs 15. Look at verse number 33. We're going to look at two more verses of Proverbs. We'll look at a couple of verses in 1 Samuel, and then one verse in Titus, and then we'll be done. We'll be done in like 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 33. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The key to honor, the key to being honored, the key to being used, the key to being promoted is humility. Why was Saul chosen? He was chosen because he was a humble man. Now, keep your finger there in Proverbs. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 16. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 16. Keep your finger there in Proverbs. We're going to come back right back to Proverbs, okay? 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 16. What was Saul's downfall? Pride, just like everyone else's downfall. Adonijah, Satan's, all the kings, you know, read 1 and 2 Kings. I mean, all of them. You know, their problems were that their hearts were lifted. 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 16. Notice what it says. 1 Samuel 15, verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay. Now, just to get a little bit of the context, Samuel's about ready to fire Saul. I mean, Samuel's going to tell Saul, you're fired. God's going to replace you. And he's been doing a lot of bad things up to chapter 15, and we're going to get into all that and study all that over the next several weeks. But look at verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, now here was the key to Saul's initial success. He says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Here's what Samuel's trying to tell Saul. He's saying, your problem is you're not little in your own eyes anymore. Saul, you think you're big stuff, and God can't use you. Saul, you're overstepping your boundaries. You're doing things that you were never asked to do. You're going into positions, Saul, that God did not give you. Because at this point, Saul basically took the position of Samuel into the priesthood when he was a king, and he should have just waited for the man of God. Should have taken the advice of the maidens. And he says, your problem, Saul, is that you think you're big stuff. And he says, but when you were little, I love that phrase, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Look at verse 26. Just skip down. We won't read the whole context. We'll get to it when we do chapter 15. But look at verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And of course, we know that's David. Go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Let me show you one more verse. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 12. Proverbs 18, 12. Did you keep your place in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 18, verse 12. Notice what it says. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. The word haughty means lifted up. It means cocky. And he says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Other places it says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But here it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And, does this sound familiar? Before honor is humility. Because the key to honor is humility. But when we lift ourselves up, God destroys us. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Let me just give you just a couple things that we kind of skipped. I didn't have to go with the passage, but I don't want to skip them. I want you to see them. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 6. Just kind of as we close. There's a statement made in 1 Samuel 9, 6 that's an amazing statement. 1 Samuel 9, 6 says this. And he said unto him, remember this is Saul's servant talking to Saul about Samuel. And he said unto him, behold now, and I want you to notice this phrase. He says, there is in this city a man of God, talking about Samuel, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now, let us go hither, peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go, okay? Keep your finger there. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus, towards the end of the New Testament. You got all the T-books. Titus, this is the last. We'll look at this. We'll go back to Samuel, give you one last verse, and then we'll be done. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Titus, you got 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, towards the end of the New Testament. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. Notice what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a young preacher, Titus. Notice what he says. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. One of the things that God wants us to do within the idea of the Great Commission is to ordain elders in every city. In the time of Samuel, it was said this way: there is in the city, in this city, a man of God. And you know that there are cities all across the United States of America that it cannot be said there is in this city a man of God. I mean, and one of our jobs is to go around and ordain elders. The word elders means pastors, used interchangeably. Is ordain pastors, ordain elders, ordain bishops in every city. You know, one of the goals that we have is to start a church in every major city in California and in the United States of America. And you know why? You say because every city needs to have a man of God that stands up and preaches the Bible. And I'm not talking about these liberal churches where you get one verse and, you know, an hour and 15 minutes of a rock concert. I'm talking about a man of God that stands up with a King James Bible and preaches the Bible and preaches the Word and helps people grow, and that it might be said there is a man of God in this city. Amen. And the problem is that we've got a whole lot of young men. They want to go make money. They want to go be successful. They want to be comfortable. They don't want to sacrifice, and they don't want to be that man. And one of our goals is to train young men to preach. And let me tell you something. It's work. It's sacrifice. It's not easy. You don't think I could live in a nicer house if I wasn't a pastor? I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to explain to you. We need men that'll get sold out and say, hey, I'll do it. I'll go. Nuts to the world. Nuts to the job. Nuts to the career. We need men in every city. Amen. And there you got Samuel. And they said, there is in this city a man of God. Would to God it was said in California as a result of young men being sent out of Verity Baptist Church, that there is in every city in California, every city in Arizona, Nevada, Texas. Hey, there's a man of God there preaching the Word of God. You can go to him and he'll give you the Word. He said there is a man in every city. Let me give you one last verse. We'll be done. Look at verse 9. I just don't want to skip these verses. Look at verse 9. 1 Samuel 9:9. Notice what it says. 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now, that's a really interesting verse in the Bible. Now, like I said, we're done with the sermon. I'm just giving you some extra things, all right? I'm not even charging you for this, all right? I'm just giving you some extra thoughts just because I don't want to go back and preach a whole sermon out of this one verse, all right? So I want to deal with it while we're there. Here you have a word in the Bible that even during the time of Samuel would have been considered an archaic word. Because during the time that the book of 1 Samuel was written, they were no longer using the word seer. Now, the word seer was for a prophet because they saw into the future. But at the time that the book was written, they were calling those seers prophets. Now, here's what's interesting. Instead of changing the word seer in the rest of the chapter to prophet, which is what the modern Bible versions say they want to do, is let's just update the words. Let's just get rid of these archaic words. Instead of just changing and messing with the Word of God, guess what God did as an example? He gives us a parenthetical statement where he basically just says, hey, they used to call them seers, but now they call them prophets. And by the way, that's all we got to do. And I don't know if you notice, that's what I do every time I preach. I say, you know, peradventure, oh, that word means perhaps. Straightway, oh, that word means immediately. All we have to do is define words. We don't have to change God's word. I mean, even God didn't change his own word. He said, no, leave the word seer. Just put a parenthesis. Let people know what it means. So just, you know, you say, why are you bringing it? Because we have to pattern ourselves by the word of God. We think we're so smart. We think we're so talented. But listen, God didn't change his own word when it got out of date. He just put in a parenthetical statement, verse 9, and he says, let's explain what the word, I mean, look at the verse. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Don't mess with God's word. Don't change God's word. Don't update God's word. Define God's word. And by the way, that's a preacher's job, is to give the sense. But just giving you some extra statements there in regards to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.